Good morning, everyone. Today's scripture reading is found in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 25 through 31. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. This is the word of the Lord.
Welcome, church. Good to be with you. Glad to be back after a week of worshiping on your own throughout the week. You've probably had many, many chances to minister and be missionaries on your own. This is the chance when we come back to learn together, to grow stronger together and praise the Lord together, and then go back to it. Visitors, if you are here today with us for your first time or you've been here a couple times, so glad you're here. We hope that you can connect with somebody in the life of our church. You can learn more about our community. Dare you share a little bit more about yourself with them. And man, I really hope that you have a chance to grow in your relationship with God. I want to celebrate a couple things. It's kind of a habit of mine to make sure we know that we are alive and God's doing good things. We have China. We have a China trip leaving in the next few weeks, I believe. We have a trip to Naomi. That's Native American Outreach Ministry. Hopefully the word is institute. So what's that? Incorporated, Native American Outreach Mission Incorporated. We have a group of missionaries from this church headed to Mexico. All right, too many of you talking. All right, so anyway, China. We've got China, Naomi, then we've got the Dream Center in L.A., all right? Come on, we've got three different missionary trips going out in the very near few weeks and months. Isn't that awesome? Last week, yep. Last week, I'm also healthy to kind of share financial things every now and then. Each week, we have around $23,000 of tithes, somewhere between $18,000 and $30,000, but typically $23,000. Last Sunday, I know it was a vote Sunday. I know we had a lot of extra people here. $39,000 in tithes last week. That's awesome. All right? You need to celebrate that. You need to be encouraged. You need to be encouraged, but you also need to see that as an example for yourself to continue to follow. Let's dive in a little bit more. We've been in a little bit of an unorthodox season, amen? We've been a little bit of an atypical season. There's been a lot going on. It seems like maybe there's been a little bit of a cloud. I thought today I'd start with a little bit of humor. I've heard that we are a staff that has a hard time laughing, and we're a church, certainly Presbyterians, certainly have a hard time laughing as Christians. So if you're new today, just work with me. We've got some humor, then we've got a little bit of extra prayer time at the end. But let's do a little bit of laughter. Julie, could you cue that up for me? All right. We don't really, we're not like a really bull. We're not the biggest bulletin church. And what I mean, this is what we have as a bulletin. If you're new to church, bulletin is sort of like the liturgy or the program of the service, all right? And we don't always follow one. But in every church across the country, many churches have bloopers or edits or accidents in their bulletin, all right? So let's laugh for a little bit. Here's number one. The pastor will preach his farewell message, after which the choir will sing, "Break forth with joy." Can beat me up a little bit. Here's one for the choir. At the evening service tonight, the sermon topic will be, "What is hell?" Come early and listen to our choir practice. Amen. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. All you choir lovers. All right, let's see if there's something else in here about the sermon. The pastor would appreciate if the ladies of the congregation would lend him their electric girdles for the king pancake breakfast next Sunday morning. All right, next one. We got two more. For those of you who have children and don't know it, we have nursery downstairs. All right, for all you husbands and wives, here you go. Ladies, don't forget the rummage sale. It's a chance to get rid of those things not worth keeping around the house. Don't forget your husbands. All right, last one. Now, I want you to know, I'm not just doing this. We're not just doing this to be funny. This is not comedy hour. Worship is not entertainment. But I'm doing it to help us laugh a little bit, to be a church of laughter. So anyway, don't let worry kill you off. Let the church help. All right? We have a habit. Thank you very much, Julie. Churches in general have a habit of hurting one another, don't we? We have a habit of saying things we shouldn't say, a habit of being worldly with one another instead of gospel with one another. Don't let worry kill you off. Let the church help. Let us be different, friends. Let us be a church who gives life to one another. Amen? All right, here we go. Let's dive in a little bit more. Julie, go ahead and bring up the next slide, if you would, please, dear. All right. So we're in a crazy season, but we're moving forward. The new sermon title for the next series for the next 3 weeks is Get on the Horse. All right? Now, if you can't see it or can't understand it, the horse is looking down at the rider, right? Clearly, the horse has fallen off. And the horse is saying, what are you doing on the floor? What are you doing on the ground? Get back on the horse. We've been in a crazy season of wondering what direction we're going to go in with our mission. How are we going to be about the best business of the Lord? And last week we had a large vote, a large family time that didn't give us a little bit of clarity. But guess what, gang? The mission is no less important. The mission cannot lose its trajectory or its traction. And we got to get back on the horse and dive in. Amen? Yeah, I'm sorry, I got to quit saying amen. I hate it when people tell me to say amen, so I'm going to try not to do that anymore. I'm just a little bit into it here. But our mission, next slide please, our mission really is to reach the lost, to love the lost. And we've been talking about this idea of reaching the unchurched, and that's really, really important. But I was thinking about it the other day, and as if we buy into this lingo of reaching the unchurched, essentially what we're saying is the most important thing to do is what? Get them in church. And that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is to introduce them into a relationship with God, into a relationship with Jesus. So our mission to get back on the horse for and to start it, even though we've been preaching it for 140 years, gang, we are diving in hardcore right now. And the next 3 Sundays, we're going to push, choose your lifestyle, choose your network, choose your individuals. Then we're going to talk about the practical ways to be on the horse. And then Tommy's going to preach for 2 weeks, and I'll be back, and we'll, if we need to iron out a few more practical details about how you do it, this mission thing in the everyday life, we're going to nail that down a little bit. So get on your horse. Get ready to go. Here's the challenge. Here's the submission part. We cannot be effective missionaries unless it's through God's power. We've got a lot of do-it-yourself people here. A lot of do-it-yourself in the Bay Area. I'm a lawyer. I'm a doctor. I'm a type A person. I'm a type A with OCD tendencies. I can do it myself. The reality is you will always fall flat unless we are on mission through God's power. If you're following along in our text today, Isaiah chapter 40, I do have the title page, the Bible page today. It's on page 714 of your pew Bible. If you don't have a Bible, take that out. Feel free to hold it on your lap for a little bit. If you don't have a Bible, that's our gift for you. Take it home and hopefully we'll replace it by next week. So here's kind of what happened last Sunday. If you're new here today, we had a huge vote trying to figure out the most effective way to reach the lost and love the lost. And I, just kind of a self-admission of where I am, the vote was good. We were all here, but I don't know that it was really what we were looking for. It wasn't the most helpful thing in terms of forward trajectory because it would have been really nice to have something a little bit more clear. Like, 80-20. I know it's 40%, 58%. For me, selfishly, who wants to move forward now without waiting for the Lord, I would have liked to have something a little bit more concise. And here's what happened. Here are the good things that happened. Let's pretend that 10% of us were apathetic and just wanted status quo. The other 80% said, I'm in. Now, you may not know that you said that, but that's what you said. You said, I'm in. I'm in it to love the Lord, to love the city, to love the Bible, to love my neighbor, to love the lost, and that's what I'm committed to. You might have committed to Menlo. You might have committed to us in terms of methodology, but you said, I am in it. You want to disciple yourselves. You want to disciple each other. You want to disciple your neighbor. You want your kids to have an engaging relationship with Jesus Christ. We want the elderly to have an engaging relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what you said. Now, the numbers were divided. The numbers were split. But I got news for you, friends. That's the only thing that was split. If we focus on the idea or the wording that we're a split church, A, it's not true, and B, it's not helpful at all. We were numerically split, but at least 90% of us said, I'm together on this mission thing. Now, it didn't go the way some of us wanted, and that's okay. The challenge for us, though, is that if we kind of take last Sunday and we rest and wallow in disappointment, if we pout, if we say, I'm not going to move forward if it doesn't move forward my way, if we now say, you know, I'm not all in, there's a chance that you only wanted something new. There's a chance that you wanted something different from the past 150 years. There's a chance that you wanted what you wanted instead of really loving the lost and wanting to be discipled. Do you follow me so far? So if you pull out, if you say, it was too mamby-pamby, I don't know where we're headed, I'm done, I'm going to go to a different church, or I'm not going to commit, I'm not all in, there's a chance you wanted what you wanted instead of what God wants. And what God wants is for us to jump on the horse, commit to the lost, love our neighbors, and be deeply well-discipled. Thank you. And I know we have some hurdles, and I know we have some hang-ups, and we're going to talk about those a little bit later. But we need some good news. Part of the good news about being for the lost and being for one another, the good news is that we can't do it on our own. But God can. We make horrible, horrible gods. I want you to look to your neighbor right now and just say, you, in a loving way, you make a horrible god. Go ahead and say it. Just say it. You make a horrible god. All right, that's good. That's enough. You got it. Now, when you wake up in the morning, when you wake up in the morning, you look in the mirror before you start your day and you say, I make a horrible God. Okay? Because we do. And we want things our way. But God is bigger and better and is going to do it much, much better. Last week, we looked at Elisha and his servant. And Elisha and his servant were in a sticky situation. We're in a tough spot. Remember that from my brother, where art thou? We're in a tough spot, right? And we talked about the idea that God is good all the time, no matter the situation. And Elisha and his friend, they're hanging out with Dothan. Remember, it's like Calistoga Hot Springs. It's a great place to be. They've got two wells. It's double feast. That's what Dothan means. It's a good place to chill out. And that's where they're chilling out. But the king comes and the king surrounds the whole city. And they're about ready to be tortured or punished or held in captive or maybe even killed. And Elijah calls upon the Lord. Here's the connection. When you're in trouble, you call upon the Lord. When the church is in trouble, you call upon the Lord. We want change. We want mission. We don't want to love the lost. You call upon the Lord. So Elijah calls upon the Lord. And he says, servant man, look around. And all around the city were thousands of horses, of chariots, of angels. The angels of God's army. All right? God is not deaf. God is not asleep. God is not busy with texting or email. God is not on vacation. God is intently listening to what's going on in this world, in this city, in this church, and in your life. Whether it's marriage or parenting, finances, car trouble, house trouble, whatever it is, if he can fix Elisha in the city that's being held by thousands of soldiers, he can fix whatever's going on in your life, and he can help and heal our church. If you've got your Bibles open, go ahead and look to Isaiah chapter 40. It's on page 714. Not only is God good all the time, but God's power is mighty. And it's God on the throne that can help us. God is with us in any kind of transition. Here's what's happening in the text. Isaiah 40. Isaiah, if many of you do or don't know, he's a messenger of the Lord. A fancy way for saying that is he's a prophet. God has kind of over time handpicked people or groups, right? The church, the ecclesia, the people of the Lord. He's handpicked people to be a messenger to other people. He's picked you, Walnut Creek Prez, to be a messenger to the East Bay. And he's picked Isaiah to be a messenger to the Israelites. The Israelites are in transition. No secret there, right? They're always like, let's follow the Lord, let's do what we want. Let's follow the Lord, let's do what we want. Sound familiar? Let's follow the Lord, let's do what we want. So what happens is they're under oppression again. And Isaiah is coming with good news. He's saying, the good news is coming, and I want you to hang in there. Don't try and do it yourself, families, churches, leadership. Don't try and do it yourself. He's saying, call upon me. Verse 27 is this. Is it up there? Verse 27 reads this. Where are we here? Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. So let's stick with the four words there. Why do you complain? So essentially God is kind of, he's on his CB here. He's calling out. He's talking to Isaiah. He's saying, ask Israel, ask Walnut Creek Prez this very question. Why do you complain? Why do you complain, O Israel? Another way to say that is, why are you worried? Why are you stressed out? Why are you anxious? Why are you nervous? Why are you letting X, Y, and Z get you down? Why are you letting all around you win? Why are you so worried about Menlo, or so worried about staying us, or so worried about your own finances, or so worried about your marriage? Now, those are good things to have on your mind. But worry is sin, because worry means we're not trusting the Lord. So essentially he keeps saying, why are you worrying? Why are you complaining to me? And he goes on. Verse 27 continues. Why do you say my way is hidden from the Lord? Essentially what God is saying is he's looking at the Israelites and he's saying, why are you saying to me, Lord, where are you? Lord, you don't see what's going on in my life. My way, what's going on for me, is hidden from you, God. God's omnipotent, omnipresent. What's the third one? Omniscient. Thank you very much. I do know those words. I just forgot the third one. All-powerful, all-present, and all-knowing. God's not asleep. He's saying, you think your ways, Walnut Creek, whoever else, Ken, Mary, Nancy, you think what's going on in your life is hidden from me? No. I'm in it to win it for you. He goes, I'm not asleep. The Israelites are wondering, where are you? What's your will? This is our plight. Won't you fix it? Lord, here's something we do. Lord, bless this decision that I'm making. Anybody else done that before? You're like, Lord, here's what I want to do. Would you please get on my train? Amen. We always do that, don't we? This is the job I want, God. Would you please bless it? Oh, how about this one? Lord, this is the girl I want to date. Would you please bless it? This is the salary, or this is the amount of people in my pews that I want to be here. This is the budget I want the church to have. They're saying, where are you, Lord? Because we've been praying, and you're not answering the prayers the way we want them to be answered. And he kind of continues, why do you complain, O Israel? Why do you complain, O Walnut Creek? Now, I know that we're not griping and gossip, or actually we do pretty well at gossiping. We're not like whining. We're not whining and complaining. But we're like, Lord, hook us up, man. Where are you? Why are you waiting? And then here's what happens. 22 verses or 22 lines of God bragging about himself. There's two sentences of him kind of giving me a little bit of negative criticism. But he loves them so much. He's so in it to win it for you. He's got the skills to pay the bills for whatever it might be going on. And he spends 22 sentences of telling them how awesome he is. He says, I don't get weary. I don't get tired. I'm the everlasting God. I'm not going to be weary. I'm not going to be weak. In the very, very beginning of the passage, verses 25, he says to Israel, who do you think pulls the stars out every single night? Who calls those stars by name? Who names the universe? Who names the universes or the galaxies? Who shaped the globe, the sun, the moon, the stars? Was it you? He says it was me. So two sentences of a little bit of critique, and then he kind of brings them back full circle to say, guys, you got no reason to complain, no reason to worry, no reason to wonder, no reason to be stressed out, no reason at all to be anxious and nervous and concerned. I can handle this. I can handle Walnut Creek. I can handle Walnut Creek Prez. I can handle the East Bay. I can handle San Francisco. I can handle your marriage. I can handle your car. I can handle your addiction. I can handle your temptation. Whatever the mess is, I can handle it. I can do it with my eyes closed. I can do it with my mouth shut. You're worried about the pews. You're worried about your money. You're worried about your budget. You're worried about your mission. That is so small compared to what I have capabilities to do. I can do that with my eyes closed. I can do that with my mouth shut. I can make it happen overnight. I need you to wait. I need you to wait on the Lord. So many of us are so consumed and fatigued by wanting things to go our particular way, right? A lot of us want a specific direction either for the church or either for your career. A lot of us want things to pan out the way we expected them to be. A lot of us spend time contriving and coming up with methods and working things out so they will be perfect and controlled, don't we? We've got a bunch of tired, tired people here. Look at verse 31. He's talking to them about how good he is, and he's talking to them about their mission, but he's recognizing that they're going about it in a little bit of a wrong way. Verse 31 says this, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. In other words, when he says those who wait on the Lord, it means a couple of things. Literally, it means pray and wait. We're not good at doing that. I'm not good at doing that. We'll get there in a minute. But waiting means hope in the Lord, trust in the Lord, believe in the Lord, chase the Lord, send out the prayer, and then pull on the brakes. Send out the prayer, and then put on the brakes. Some of us are so, let me actually put it this way. How many of us have a decision or a direction, decision to make or direction to go, we pray about it, then we spend a lot of time thinking about it? Any of us? How many of you go to bed at night and you have a hard time falling asleep right away because there's so much on your mind? Anybody like that? Right. Last night, for me, every Saturday night, every Sunday morning, I'm nervous and anxious about the sermon. And I'm laying awake thinking, how is this going to happen? Right? And I've got to go back to this text and say, wait a minute, Ben, I'm bigger than you and I can make it happen. Right? I mean, how many of us are thinking about work right now? And full disclosure, anybody texting or doing email right now? Okay. Some of us come into church, into the worship space, worried about something you've got to get to this afternoon. We are tired of trying to make something happen. We're tired of thinking about that relationship, that job project, that budget, that bill, that thing we can't make. We're just constantly tired and worn out because X, Y, and Z is on our mind instead of saying, Lord, I want to give it to you. And when we do give it to God, what do? Right away. We take it right back, don't we? We take it right back. I was thinking about this the other day. The way we work with God sometimes, or the way our prayer life is sort of like fishing with a bobber and a worm or a minnow. Any freshwater fisher people here? Anybody been fishing with a bobber before? Who doesn't know what a bobber is? Okay, some of us. All right, when you go fishing and you have a worm on the hook and you have a minnow on the hook, you cast the bobber or the buoy out there. It's really small. It's about the size of a silver dollar. And it lands on the water and just floats there. It bobs. And there's a line that goes down. It has a hook on it. There's a worm or a minnow. All right, and the minnow is what catches the fish. Now, here's where I'm going with this. If you're an immature fisher person or if you're an immature Christian, when I was a kid, I remember casting the bobber out there and letting it sit there for, let's say, 60 seconds. And then I'd start reeling it right back in. Anybody there? You with me? Right? And my dad would say, Ben, you got to let it sit there. For it to do its work, you got to let it sit. Time and time, even when I was an adult, I'll throw it out there. I'm like, no, that wasn't good enough cast. That wasn't a good enough spot. I'll reel it back in. And while I'm reeling it in, I'm thinking, oh, maybe I'll snag a fish on the way in. Right? Listen to the pronouns here. I am doing whatever it takes for me to catch a fish. And our prayers life and our Christian walk is so much just like that. We throw out the bobber or the prayer. We let it sit. And then we're too lazy, too immature, unsatisfied with the outcome. And we reel it right back in and we try and do it again. I'll give you another analogy. I've been praying for something for someone in my life who I love very much. They need a brand new job. Life is absolutely miserable for them right now in their job. And we've been praying through deliverance for this job. And so I bobber prayer, right? I pray, I give it up to the Lord, and then what do? Right away, I start making phone calls, I start emailing, I start getting on Indeed.com, I start looking at stuff. I'm like, oh, what the crap am I doing? Lord, okay, it's yours. It's yours. Wait upon the Lord. Hope in the Lord. Believe in the Lord. And then I'll pray. And I'll find myself in bed. Like just last night, I was thinking, all right, let me help make a connection. Let me make a network. Let me build some relationship. Let me, what's that word, mansplain it. Let me mansplain it. All right? I'm trying to mansplain it or man fix it or man sponsor it instead of God sponsor it. Oh, I just made up another word. I'm so sorry. What happens is I bobber prayer and bobber relationship with the Lord. And what God is saying, those who wait on the Lord, verse 31, wait on the Lord, he will renew your strength. What we simply mean by that is when we are constantly trying to do it ourselves, that is a recipe for fatigue. That is a recipe for weakness. That's a recipe for burnout. That's also a recipe for failure because we make horrible gods. I mean, you might produce a really good thing or a product or a plan, but just imagine if God actually produced it. Can't you imagine how much better it would be for God to produce it if you waited than for you to produce it? It would be infinitesimally better. Please tell me that's a word. So friends, don't trust the past. This relates to more of us of a church. Don't trust the past to fix the present or the future. So that should speak to some of us here. Don't trust the past to fix the present or the future. This is going to speak to others of us. Don't trust another institution to fix it for us. God is saying, trust me to fix it for us. I'm not sure what that looks like. Could it be Menlo? Could be us? Could it be something totally radically different? Could be something better than we ever imagined if we say, Lord, it's yours. Trust me. Verse 29, let's jump back to that. Verse 29, he gives strength to the tired and the weary. He increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired. Young men and women stumble. Essentially what he's saying is even the best of the best get tired. Young men or young women, back then that exemplifies the strongest of the strong. Those who are with it, those who have it. Not to minimize the elderly here, I'm talking about back then. Right? You guys could run circles around us young folks. But he's saying the best of the best, the smartest of the smart, the wealthiest of the wealthiest, get tired and weary. And verse 29, he's saying, I renew their strength. We will run and not go weary. We will walk and not be faint. Does anybody want something? We've been talking about this ad nauseum for months. Does anybody want something new and different for our church? We've been voting about it. We've been talking about it. Does anybody here feel tired and worn out on it? Yeah. Verse 29, he's saying, I renew their strength when they call upon me. I renew their fatigueness when they call upon me. Wait on me, not your own prowess. I want to switch gears here for a minute. The way God provides isn't just materially or monetarily or in decisions. He's talking to the Israelites who are struggling through transition, struggling through growth. He's talking to us who are struggling to dive into mission. And we're doing it. We are getting on a horse, and the Holy Spirit is going to help us. But there's something else that God helps us with, and that's all that goes on the inside. And if you're new here today, you may be asking questions, what is church about? What is all this stuff about? I've heard about the Bible. I've heard about dorky Christians, and I've seen some dorky Christians here today. I'm hearing things I have questions about. I have no idea why you're here, but God brought you here today. Maybe you're new to church. Maybe you've been here for a while. Maybe you're new to faith. But let me lay something out for you. God has placed inside of you when you were born a God-sized void that only Jesus can fill. You've heard that before. Each of us has a void that only God can fill. And when we try, I was driving in past the Cadillac dealership and the Maserati dealership and then some other dealership, and I was driving by those, and I looked at them. I said, I don't need a Cadillac. Some of us do. I don't need a Maserati. Some of us do. I did say I need a Honda, but that was it. But that got me thinking about how tiring it must be to fill that void with other stuff. It must be so tiring wondering what your purpose is, what your identity is, where you're headed in life. It must be so wearisome, like he talks about, so causing weakness to have nothing bigger than yourself to hold on to. I'm glad you're here. Because Jesus is saying, God is saying to Isaiah, and God came down in the form of a man to show you that you have hope. To show you that you have an answer for that void. If you're weary and if you're weak, Jesus is that answer. This might sound a little bit cheesy to you. It might sound sort of Sunday school-esque. If you've never been to Sunday school, that's something totally different than right now. But I want to invite you that there's an opportunity for you to not be tired, to not be weary, and to have something bigger in your life than yourself. And if you've never said, Lord, would you please take over my life? Or God, Jesus, would you run my life? Would you run the show? Like that cheesy country song, would you take the steering wheel? Sorry, I'm one of those Christian dorks. I apologize. But friends, I want to invite you that today could be that day where you say, Lord, I'm weary, I'm worn out, I'm tired. I need something new in my life right now. And if that's you today, I want to invite you to come up after the service. Feel free to talk with me. Maybe somebody else would be with me. If you have questions about whatever we've read, whatever we've gone through, just feel free to ask those questions. We can go out for coffee, lunch, a beer, whatever it is throughout this week and wrestle with some of that stuff.